Continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew, today we begin in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And this is our fourth study in the book of Matthew. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of diseases or all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, it says. Now, that's different than the gospel of grace or the gospel of salvation that is preached by the church today. The gospel of the kingdom was repent and receive the Messiah so that you can enter his kingdom when he sets it up on earth. The kingdom was being offered to the Jews by the preaching of Jesus right here. And it is the same message that will be preached throughout the world during the tribulation before Christ returns. The message we are supposed to preach today is the gospel of salvation. That message is repent and receive Christ into your life. Verse 24. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. The undertakers and the doctors must have been just about out of business when Jesus was doing all these miracles. The people who never thought they'd ever be healthy again were suddenly feeling great. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now, in this teaching Jesus is about to deliver, he will describe the ideal citizen in the millennial kingdom of Christ. It is how we are going to be in our resurrected body. It is not how people are today. In fact, for the most part, people are just the opposite. However, it is something that we ought to strive for. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Self-sufficiency, self-will, self-exaltation are the opposite of being poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this kind of mourning is what the Bible calls sharing in the sufferings of Christ. At least it includes that. It is feeling what Jesus feels. In other words, it is sorrow for your own sin. It is sorrow over the mess that the world is in because they continue to reject Christ. It is sorrow over the fact that so many people will go to hell. Jesus says, someday God will comfort those of us who feel that kind of sorrows. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A meek person is gentle and mild-mannered when defending his own cause. And today, if you are meek, you can expect to inherit abuse. We will have to wait for Jesus' return in order to inherit the earth. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is talking about people who hunger for more time with Christ and a closer walk with Him. It's talking about people who have a passion for holiness in themselves and a desire to see honesty and justice in the world. Jesus is going to satisfy your hunger for those things when He returns. 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When you don't hold a grudge, when you don't get revenge on someone who hurts you, that's being merciful. And when we act like that, we imitate God, because that's the way He is toward us if we are Christians. And we will receive mercy if we are merciful. I mean, if you never cut people any slack, if you must always confront those who do things that you don't like, if you never show people mercy, then you don't know what it's like to be saved by God's grace. And therefore, you will not experience God's mercy in eternity either. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If your motive is to honor God, if you are saved and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if your thoughts are holy and your conscience is clear, you have a pure heart. And if you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. In other words, you're going to experience fellowship with Him in the Word and in prayer. Not only that, but you're also going to see God in the things that He has made. And if you look hard enough, you'll see His hand in the situations of life, both good and bad. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Being a peacemaker isn't just wanting peace or liking peace, it is pursuing peace. If someone doesn't like you, it's attempting to work things out. If you are a peacemaker, you'll take a shot at making peace, even though you'll know that there's a good chance it'll backfire right in your face. 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're willing to endure persecution for Jesus, that indicates that you are saved. Verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. If you're going to go all out for Jesus, brace yourself. People will talk behind your back. They will say things about you that aren't true, and you will suffer. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's a good idea for you to read the Old Testament. There are a lot of stories about God's prophets and how they were persecuted. They spoke the truth when it wasn't popular, and they lived holy when it wasn't appreciated, and they suffered for it. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt is a preservative. In other words, it hinders corruption. Salt also brings out the flavor of food and creates a thirst. If we're living for Jesus, by our righteousness, we will help keep corruption in check in this world. If we're living for Jesus, we're going to be a blessing to this world, and we'll also create a thirst for Christ in those who have a heart for God. So we are like salt if we are saved and walking in the Spirit. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. When you're driving on Highway 29, you can see the lights of Marathon City from the highway. That's because it's a city built on a hill. And our job as a Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and live for Jesus so that the light of Christ's goodness shines through us. If we do that, the world will notice, just like you can't help but notice the lights of Marathon City from the highway. 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. A lamp on the floor won't do you much good if you're sitting on a couch trying to read. The higher your lamp is, the better it is for everyone in the room. Verse 16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christian character in public settings is what's in view here. It's easy to live for Jesus on Sunday morning in church, but God also wants us to live for Jesus at work, in school, and wherever we may be. 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus came to proclaim the Word of God and the law of God and to live it perfectly. Verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus taught that each word of the Bible is the very word of God. Nothing in Scripture, not even the smallest part of a single letter, is without importance. 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The word of God is contrary to the sinful nature of man. That's why people try to explain God's word away. And there are many reasons people water down the word of God. But all those reasons involve loving self more than loving God. And God says, if you are a Christian and you water down my word, you're not going to enjoy eternity as much as a Christian who doesn't water down my word. 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were content with religious ceremonies. I mean, they went to church, as it were, and they certainly understood their liturgy. They did the sacraments and all that kind of stuff, but they never really repented and asked Christ to take over their life. They had a lot of religion, but religion by itself does not impart the righteousness needed to get into heaven. You need the righteousness that God credits to your account when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. 21. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. God didn't have to tell Cain that it would be wrong to murder his brother Abel. Cain's conscience told him that it was wrong. But later on, after the flood, God officially made murder a capital crime. 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Most people feel justified in their anger, but their anger, real anger, is only justified when God is being dishonored, when God's word is being disobeyed. And retaliatory anger over something that someone has said or done to you, that is never okay. Verse 22, the second part of it, it says, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Back in Jesus' time, if a Jew insulted another Jew, it could be brought before the religious high court for trial. Verse 22, the last part, it says, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. And there's a lot more wrapped up in the words you fool than how someone may use it today. To call someone a fool back in those days was to call them a moral fool who should be dead and in hell. It was the equivalent of asking God to damn someone. In all three parts of verse 22, Jesus is doing basically the same thing. He is condemning sinful anger. And so whether it is expressed in angry feelings or insults or in asking God to damn someone, it's wrong. We'll pick up our study in verse 23 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.